while I get set up over here. But one of the things he said, I love going to God's house when God's at home.
Love going to His house when He's at the house. Makes a big difference when God's home when He's not. If I was to go to 1224 West Miller's Cove Road in Wallen, I could go to the old home place where we lived at. And my cousin owns it. Now, there is a John Nichols who lives there, but it's John W., not John Benjamin. My dad was John Benjamin. Last Saturday on the 3rd, it had been 14 years since he had died. Now, if I was to go by that house, Brother Tom, I could traipse all over that place where I grew up at, all over the place. I know every nook and cranny up in that place. And if I went up there and y'all were coming at me with a pack of dogs, you couldn't find me. I know exactly where to go, where to hide. Of course, now they may have changed everything construction-wise. They probably put back at the old Singing Brook Farm, the old farmhouse tearing down, brother. I used to go back in there and play in that house when I was little. They had $500,000 houses in there now. Just amazing, just the, you know, resort-type stuff they've got going on back in that little place where my papa plowed that with, you know, Maud and the other mule. I can't remember her name, but they just plowed on, you know. That place has turned into just an unbelievably big place there, but. You know, really, it don't hold anything for me. Dad's not there. You know, it's got a lot of good memories, don't get me wrong. We drive by. At one time, I really wanted to buy that house. I mean, it was a good-sized house. My dad built it so that when my mom's parents, who lived in northwest Kentucky, got old enough, they could drive down and live with us. Now, Papa was raised in the city. Granddad's raised in the city, and so whenever Mom said, you know, we got this place built, we want you to come down and live with us. There's a downstairs room, it's got a bedroom, living room, you know, kitchen area, it's got a washing machine in it, you know. We want you to come live with us. And my grandfather said, I'm not going to that godforsaken place. He said, if I step off the back porch, I'll get eaten by a bear. You know, that was his mentality. Well, that place was so big, I wanted to buy that house and turn it into a children's home. That's what I wanted to do. Wanted to operate under the authority of the local church we were members of at the time. And had a big place where I had, there were plenty of room, plenty of place downstairs. I could, down the basement areas, a big, big house. I could put rooms in there for the either girls or boys. And then, you know, have living quarters upstairs. And, we'd have chapel and homeschool. Everybody, I had all that stuff and planned out. This wasn't the Lord's will. It was not the Lord's will. And so now that I left, it just doesn't hold anything for me, brother, because Dad's not there. But I tell you what, when I go to a place just like our church and I walk in the door, I feel at home. I feel at home there more so than I'd even feel at home wherever I grew up at. You know why? Because this is my family. Y'all are my family. Like it or not, I may be that brother nobody likes, that cousin that everybody talks bad about, but I'm your brother in Christ. You're stuck with me for eternity. You got to love me. You got to love me. So, anyhow, I like going to the Lord's house when He's at home. All righty. Let's look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to look over here. We're going to begin at verse number 13, really, looking at a few scriptures here. And last week we finished up our looking at the Antichrist and a little bit about what his nature is. We looked at his operation, the way he, you know, his identification, his operation, things like that, and talked a little bit about the plan for the last days. But I want to look at verse number 13. And that's where we're going to take our text this morning. And probably what I'm going to do is start reading in verse number, let's read in verse number 8, because that'll give us the sentence as we come down. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I don't want to stop the reading there, but I was going to tell you, as a human being, as a man, I would not believe a word of that unless it was in the Bible. The God of this world, who is the God of love, everybody says, my God wouldn't kill anybody. My God is love. My God would not harm anybody. My God would never judge anybody. And the sad thing about it is that God does not exist. The God of this Bible has given folk plenty of opportunity to receive the truth. And if they receive not the truth, God will give them what they want. They'll do that. Now notice verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Father, we do ask that you'd help us in the Sunday school hour this morning. I pray you'd feed your people. And I ask you, Father, that you'd help us to grow in grace and knowledge of your dear Son, that we might honor Him and in our lives might bring glory and honor unto you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Springtime has started, so now I'm going to start, coughing and all that because of allergies, I guess. So you'll have to excuse me if you would. Now, what I want us to look at here, I want to read verses 8 through 12 because I wanted to put it into context. One of the most dangerous things Christians do is to read a single verse of Scripture and run with that. One of the most dangerous things Christians do, and unbelievers do, is to take a single verse of Scripture out of its context. The most important thing when you read your Bible is to know what came before and what comes after, because that will alleviate a whole lot of problems. Much false doctrine has been preached under good, sincere people, because they have ignored the Bible's context. And we're going to look at that here in just a second, especially in verse number 13. So in verse number 11, God sends strong delusion to folks who rejected the truth that they're going to believe a lie. And they said this, that they all might be damned. Why is that? Why would God damn somebody? Because, the Bible says here, because they believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why would God allow somebody to go to hell? Because God is love, but at the same time, God's holy. God paid for sin on the cross through the person of His Son. And when folks reject that, God will give them what they want. And there are multitudes of people all over the world who think they can get into heaven by their works. I'm a good person. I tithe. I give to the church. I attend church. I'm a good person. Why can't I go to heaven? God says there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There are folks who sincerely think they can be good enough to get into heaven, but they can't. This preacher, I got a shirt and a tie on, I carry a black King James Bible. I mean, most people would say, boy, he's just a nice looking man of God. But I want to tell you, it's not me being a preacher getting me into heaven. I was born to the family of God 23 years ago. The back of a little Baptist church, where Brother Michael and his mom are sitting right about the third row up from the back, I believe it was, in that one set of pews. And I just bowed my head and called on God to save me. Now, there is a doctrine that's out there that takes as one of its texts in verse number 13. Now, I want to read it again. It says, but we're bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a group of folks out there, and what they do is they say that God has, way, way back in eternity past, picked who's going to be saved, who's going to be lost. I mean, I saw a drawing one time on a man's notebook, or a little pamphlet on this, and when I was growing up, we'd take those little daisies. She loves me not, she loves me, she loves me not. Well, this person made the drawing, God loves me, God loves me not. God loves me, God loves me not. And you hope that you get down to the last one and find out that God loves you. Well, there are some people who teach that God loves certain people and God doesn't love certain people. The only problem with that is that that's not found in the Bible. Now, God so loved the world, that's true. And it is true that God is angry with the wicked every day. Those things are equally true. Those things are equally true. But what we've got to do in verse number 13, we've got to understand this context. Don't just simply read the verse and pull it out and say, this means that God, way back in eternity past, chose people to be saved. That's not what that's saying. So let's look at the context here. First of all, there's a commendation that I want you to see. There's a commendation that I want you to see. It says here, but we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now, why is that being said here? Here's the thing I want you to look at. You got your Bibles. Go back to the very beginning of the chapter. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter asked from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. So what's going on here in the verse? This is a group of people who are troubled because somebody has told them that they're in the middle of the Great Tribulation. They're scared half to death. Now notice what Paul says here. Paul comes down, he tells them about the Antichrist. That's not going to happen until there come that falling away first and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's going to come a falling away. The great apostasy is going to come. But what Paul's saying over here, notice verse 13. What is the very first word in verse 13? The very first word. But. That is what we call a Holy Ghost conjunction. What Paul is doing is he's making a distinction between the people he's just talked about. Verse number 10, 11, and 12. Those who did not receive the love of the truth. He's making a clear distinction here. These folks in verse 10, 11, 12 did not receive the love of the truth. They're going to believe a lie, and they're going to be damned because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. They didn't believe the truth. Now here's what Paul's saying, but there's a distinction between the people of God and the people who reject God. He says, we're bound to give thanks all the way to God for you. Now folks, that's a group of people who are saved. Why is that? Why is Paul giving thanks for these people? Well, number one, look at here. He says, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So the folks here, notice what they did. It says here, He chose them through sanctification of the Spirit. And what's that last phrase? Belief of the truth. Now look back up with me, if you will, in verse number 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth. What caused the people in verse 12 to be damned? That's it. They did not believe the truth. Now, I know we don't like to say that, and if I'd have said that word outside the biblical context, my mom would have got that bottle of Tabasco sauce and wore me out. I didn't get Ivory soap or Octagon soap. I got Tabasco sauce on my tongue growing up. Some of y'all probably got your, Life Boy and all that other stuff stuck in your mouth. They don't taste very good. Now, saying this here in verse 13, let me go and say this. We as Christians do believe in the providence of God. We say God's sovereign, and when we say that, we just mean God's in charge. That's all we mean. And I know some people say, well, preacher, I don't like the word sovereign because it's not in the Bible. Well, neither is the word missionary, neither is the word millennium. Okay, so we got to understand, those are simply terms that we use to describe the character of God, even though they may not be in there. So when I say God is sovereign, I simply say this, He's supreme. He does what He wants to do because He's God. When God does it, it's defined as right because God does it. God, He maketh no mistake. I mean, over in the Gospel of Mark, whenever He came to the coast of, was it Dalmanutha, and healed the man who was deaf and dumb? But they said over there, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. I mean, God does everything right. So let's look at this verse just a second. Here's what happens. We get hung up on that word chosen. We get hung up on that word chosen. And if we look at that word chosen, it simply means this. It means to take for oneself. That's what that word means. To take that oneself. Now, I took my wife unto myself. But before I got married, I think I got the pick of the litter if you want to come right down to it. Somebody say amen, that's right. Now, I always embarrass her when I say stuff like that. But same with any of you men. You could have picked out anyone, but you took that one unto yourself. Did that mean you hated every person that was out there? Not necessarily. You fixed your love on that one. Now, we get so hung up on the word chosen, but what I want you to understand here is that the context is so important. How did they get in? Well, the Bible tells us how they got in. Notice this. They got in through sanctification of the Spirit. John 6:44 says this, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me," do what? Somebody tell me. "Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's what we call Holy Ghost conviction. It can be deep into a person. It can be not as deep in a person. I talked to a preacher yesterday, and we were talking about conviction. And I was explaining to him that a lot of times when we think of conviction, we take the Damascus Road experience of Paul, and that's natural for everybody. You know how many Damascus Road experiences there are in the Bible? There's one. You know how many tax table experiences we have in the Bible? We got one. Who's the tax table? He passed forth from thence and saw Levi sitting at the receipt of customs. He said, "Follow me." Here's Matthew collecting taxes for the Roman government. His brethren, the Jews, hated him. Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me." He puts his pen down, leaves his money on the table, and follows Christ. Say, what happened, preacher? He got saved. I like those tax table conversions. I like them. I'll tell you the other kind of conversions I like. I like those sycamore tree conversions. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I can understand that. I mean, yeah, I kind of understand where he's at. I can sympathize with him. I mean, I've already told you, I've got my uncle, he's 6'1". I get his two boys are 6'4 and 6'6". And I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? Help, Lord. Help, Lord. Help. I mean, I don't have to be as tall as Nebuchadnezzar's image, but I'd like to have a little more. I mean, and when it says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature, I'd add a third of a cubit. I mean, it wouldn't make any difference to me. I'd be glad to add anything. So here's Zacchaeus. He climbed up in that sycamore tree because he wanted to see the Lord as the Lord passed by. And as he walked by, Jesus looked up in that sycamore tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Somewhere between the top of that tree and the ground, Zacchaeus got in. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Because when he got to his house, he said, "Lord, if I've received anything by false accusation," he said, fourfold? He said, "I'm going to restore to them." When a man who is money hungry begins to give money away, that shows a work of repentance that God has done in his heart because he received the Lord Jesus, and that repentance, that salvation is now being worked out in his life. That's a great indication. If a person doesn't have any fruit, good indication that there is no root. And when Zacchaeus got from, 6-8 feet up down there, he got in. Say, preacher, can you explain that? No, I can't explain. I can't explain how in the world I just simply bowed my head in the back of the church and called on God. Now, God solidified that later on down the road using some scripture. But may I say to you that everybody's salvation testimony is different. You don't have to get saved like I got saved. I think I told you about the preacher that our pastor in Tennessee, he had an old uncle. They had Saturday night services in Harriman down at that time, Morton County, wherever he was at. And he went down to the altar on a Saturday night and prayed and did not get saved. They didn't have church on Sunday morning then. And so he went down to the barn. He went down into the barn and got down on his knees there in the hay in that barn. Nobody could see him but Almighty God. And he got inside the barn. There's a dear brother that we sing with in the quartet. Boy, I enjoyed that. We got to go back down on Monday night and sing the quartet again. I really enjoyed that. First time I've done that in a long time. And Brother Bud's over here. Brother Bud got to the point where he didn't believe there was a God. Did not believe there was a God at all. He picked in bars. He picked in honky-tonks. He picked in beer joints. He was in those places, I think we talked about Brother Artie, where he was behind the chicken wire because it was that bad of a place. He said he was down in Madisonville, south of Blount County there, about 11:45. He said the Holy Ghost came into that place, and here's what he said. The Holy Ghost said, "Bud, you're going to hell." Doesn't it amaze you that a holy God would walk into the midst of all that sin and touch a sinner's heart and say, "You're going to hell"? He said he got to the point, Brother Kevin, he said, I wanted to run. And he left that place, never picked in a bar again, never picked in a beer joint again, hardly won't even pick up a guitar anymore because he just doesn't. It just brings back memories, I guess. And he said the third Sunday in March, 1984, he sent everybody off to church, his wife and his two girls. He just went in his bathroom. Bathroom? Preacher, the bathroom? The bathroom. Yeah. He got in the bathroom, closed the door, got down on his knees and told God, he said this. And I've heard his testimony, I can tell it just as well as he can. He said, Lord, you told me I was going to hell. And I know I'm going to hell, but if I go to hell, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I want to serve you. You know what happened when he said, I don't want to go to hell, I want to serve you? He said, the Holy Ghost came in right at that moment. You know, he didn't repeat a sinner's prayer, but that sinner prayed and got in. You see, that's how God chooses you to salvation. He sends the Spirit of God, and He begins to deal in your heart. And then the truth of who Christ is, the truth of Calvary, the truth of your sinfulness, you've sinned against God. You have broken God's holy law. You have broken His standard. You can't get into heaven. But God will send His Son, the Lord Jesus, to take your sin debt, to pay that sin debt. And when you believe the truth, when you receive the truth, which the Bible says in verse number 14, whereunto He called you, what's that called? By our gospel. When that gospel comes in, that's how a person gets saved. Say, preacher, how do you know you've been chosen to salvation? Because when the Spirit of God touches your heart, you receive the truth. It's not based upon something way, 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 way back there. How does God choose people to be saved? How does God choose to salvation? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's all it is. That's all it is. Don't get hung up on that. The gospel calls, the Spirit sanctifies, and the truth's going to be believed. That's how God does it. And so, we've been saved. And the Bible says here, whereunto He called you by our gospel, verse 14, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's the thing. Notice what He says. Go back to chapter number 1. And look at verse number 7. I will show you this word here. In fact, I think it's here twice. Got it circled. Yes, there it is. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, in verse number 8, in the context, are people who do not come to Christ. Now notice this, verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now notice this, He says that the destruction is going to come from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's the people who are on the receiving end who did not receive the love of the truth. Now over here in chapter 2 and verse number 14, He says this, we've been called by the gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, preacher, what are you talking about? The same glory that we've been called unto separates us from those folks who have rejected the truth. That glory is going to destroy those who obey not the gospel of God. So what Paul is doing here, he's making a distinction between those who have received the truth and those who've rejected the truth. That's the distinction that's being made. There are only two classes of people. Washington would like to classify everybody based on your tax bracket. There are other folks who'd like to classify you based on your raising. I remember in the school system, when I worked in the school system, they had these different categories that you had to have so many numbers in that you had to meet. There was a racial, ethnic category. You had to have certain kids of certain racial ethnicities, get that word right, scoring a certain level. You had to watch those people who were ED, economically disadvantaged. You had to take people who had a bad home life perhaps, and you had to kind of raise them up on their test scores. You had to watch the males. You had to watch the females. You had to watch all these different things that, as the school system said, you had to work on. But there are only two classes of people. There are those who have received the truth and those who have rejected the truth. Two classes of people. Everybody on planet Earth fits into one of those places. Everybody does. And folks who receive not the love of the truth have no alternative but to receive the judgment of God. They have no alternative but that. And so what Paul is saying is here, he said that we're bound to give thanks for you in verse 13 because when the gospel came, you received it. You received the gospel. God's called you to His glory. And so Paul commends them and tries to encourage them that they have received the love of the truth. Now notice verse number 15. Therefore, brethren, because of this. And as one old Bible teacher said, when you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. Right? So based upon verses 13 and 14, the salvation they received, unlike the folks who rejected it, because of this, they could stand fast. Because they have received the love of the truth, they were able to stand fast in that truth. Now, there are folks who are, what's the word I'm looking for? Stubborn, I guess you could say. They won't move just because of just the way they were raised. Our pastor down in Tennessee talks about a lady in his family who says, "I'm just stubborn, that's just the way that I am." And of course, you know, the Bible says that, you know, stubbornness is, isn't it kind of like, wasn't as iniquity and idolatry, it says over in 1 Samuel, something like that. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's it. And so, we got to be careful that we don't be just stubborn. I've got to watch it in my life because I can very easily, as a person who is stubborn, I can tell you that, yeah. And the rest of y'all going to put the halo in your back pocket, you know. Put it in your back pocket. I'm not interested in seeing you then. Those of us who are stubborn have got to watch it because it's very easy to stand on the truth. And when really it's not us standing on the truth, we're just being stubborn. Got to be very careful about that. And so the Bible says here we're to stand fast. Now what does that mean to stand fast? We can stand with confidence. Paul said that the message that Paul had given them, that they're not going through the great tribulation. You see, if you, and I know we've done this, but we've got some folks who've come in and joined us kind of in the middle. If you look in chapter 2 and verse number 2, here's what happened. Let me just kind of set the stage for you. He says that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. So there were some trouble. There were some troubled hearts here. This is a good pastor. He's comforting the heart of his people. And he said this, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now here's what's going on. Somebody had probably gotten up in a church service and said, I have, the Spirit of God told me that we're in the great tribulation. Or someone would say this, I have a, and this is a very common expression, a word of knowledge that we're in the great tribulation. And it was so bad that somebody, notice this, it says, nor by letter as from us. Somebody had written a letter to the Thessalonians and signed Paul's name to it, telling the church that they were in the midst of the great tribulation. Someone had forged a letter in Paul's name. And Paul said, don't be troubled by that. Don't be troubled by that. Don't be troubled by any spirit, any word, or even a letter that purports to be from us, because that's not what we taught you. Now notice what Paul said. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, look at verse 15, and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or was it our epistle. Now, that's very important that you get this. Number one, he says to stand fast. Now here's the thing. Those Christians didn't have to just droop. They didn't have to be sad. They didn't have to just kind of wonder what's going on. They didn't have to, what's the word I'm looking for here? They didn't have to mope around because they were on the winning side. When they found out that they're not in the great tribulation, you know what that should do? Ought to cause you to plant your feet and stand there for. Having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We ought to be able to stand fast. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because we have got the truth. I'm not going through a great tribulation. I'm not going through it. I'm not going to be here for 1 second of the tribulation because I've not been appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a blessed hope for us because one day He's going to come back and receive us unto Himself. Now that excites me. I mean, you can probably tell just a little bit excites me. Now, here's something interesting. When I hear the word fast, here's what I think. I think of Asahel, you know, who is fleet of foot. Somebody who runs quickly. Fleet, swift is what I think of. The very first definition in the Webster's 1828 dictionary says this. The word fast means firm or immovable. Let that settle in. Now, it's an adverb here. It tells you how to stand. So you'd say firmly or immovably. That's how we stand. We don't move at all. So what Paul's saying is this: if anybody comes to you and tells you that you're in the Great Tribulation, don't you budge one spiritual inch, because you're not. Stand fast in this truth. And here's, now notice what he says here: and hold the traditions which you've been taught. Now, all a tradition is something that's been handed down. Specifically, when it talks about the tradition from the Old Testament times, or traditions even in New Testament times, it simply meant something that was passed orally, mouth to mouth. So you'd go from mouth to ear, I guess it'd be. So if I had a particular tradition that I wanted to give to you, I would do that by telling you. That's the way a lot of Jewish history was passed down, especially from... But the problem is, there are also the bad traditions of the Pharisees, etc., that you had to watch out for. I'm trying to think of what the guy's name is. The last name is Robertson. He was he's a great scholar back in the 1800s there. He says this: the worth of the tradition lies not in the form, but he said this, but in the source and quality of the content. Now I'll let that settle in, because that's not Bible definition, but that's a good one to get. He said tradition doesn't lie in the form, the way that we do things necessarily. Is it bad to take up the offering after choir singing or before choir singing? Which one's worse? Which one's better? Years ago, I always thought, take up the offering before the choir, because you don't want to kill the spirit after the choir singing. But then later on, I thought to myself, wait a minute, we worship the Lord in everything. I worship the Lord not just with my voice, I worship Him with my billfold. He gets my tithe, my offering, and my faith promise, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He gets it all. He lets me keep 90% of my income. That's a good God. Can you believe that? Can you believe how good God is? He lets me keep 90% of my income. And you know, the Bible says, David said, I've been young, now I'm old. You have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I'm going to go ahead and borrow this one. I hope I don't hurt nobody's feelings when I borrow it down in Tennessee. But I'm going to tell you this: if it comes down to it, if there's one biscuit in Hancock County, this old boy's going to get a bite off of it. Brother, there's a biscuit in Shelbyville. Part of that's got your name on it. It's got it. God, I'm going to say this, God is obligated to take care of you. Obligated. Obligated. Say, preacher, got any Bible for that? Absolutely. I'm one of God's youngins. And the Bible says this about an earthly father: if any provide not for his own, especially of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Don't you dare think that God Almighty is going to lower his reputation to that of some Allah infidel out there who won't provide for his children. God's going to take care of me. God's going to. I'm one of God's youngins. I'm one of his youngins. That means that God is going to see to it that I have food and I have raiment. And if I've got those two things, I am told to be content. I bless his name for that. And here's what Paul said to do. He said, therefore, brethren, verse 15, stand fast and hold the traditions. He said to hold them. Now, the same traditions that they're going to hold are the same ones that are going to help them. Just flip over there to chapter 3 and verse number 6. And here's what Paul says over here. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll look at this maybe next week, that you would draw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, notice this, and not after the tradition which he received of us. You know what Paul's saying? You use the truth to evaluate how other people are walking. Now that's not judging. That is simply looking at their lives and seeing how they measure up in a church sense to the testimony of the church, and see what they're doing. Because the Bible here tells us what's going on. We're going to look at it next week, the Lord willing, is that because the Lord was coming back, these people quit their job. They just quit. They stopped working. And they said, hey, if the Lord's coming back, pardon me, East Tennessee, ain't no need to work. Ain't no need to do nothing else. We don't need to do anything. Therefore, we can just sit down here on a mountaintop and wait for the Lord to come back. Well, when the Lord didn't come back, they kind of got idle. And so they'd go and they'd sip a little coffee at somebody's house. Well, they didn't have coffee. You know, they'd sip a little, you know, grape juice maybe at somebody's house. They'd sit down and maybe they'd have prayer meetings. Did you hear about Sister So-and-so? No, I didn't hear about Sister So-and-so. Oh, well, let me tell you so you can pray for her more effectively. Yeah. Now, I would tell you that, you know, I heard one preacher say this. He said there was telephone and telegraph, and then before that, there was telewoman. But I wouldn't say that to you because I wouldn't want to upset anybody. I wouldn't say it to hurt nobody's feelings. Smile, sweetheart. Smile. Okay, she's smiling. All right. Okay. Okay. Just kidding. Yeah. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It's all right. But that's what was going on then. But notice this here really quick. We're going to finish up. He said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, which you have been taught. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. He said, have been taught. That's past perfect. They were taught that. Paul hadn't changed his mind about what he taught. Paul hadn't changed his mind about a thing that he taught. Now, here's the thing that I like about it. That's good. Good, brother. Amen. Anywhere in there is fine. You just make yourself right at home, brother. Glad to do it. Here's the thing I like about the Apostle Paul. He didn't backpedal. I don't want to give you the man's name. I'd call the preacher's name. You know it doesn't bother me to do that, but I can't remember for a fact if it was him or not, so I'm not going to call the name. But this one preacher, big famous preacher, I think it was, after 9/11, talked about Muslims being terrorists. He talked about how, you know, the Quran talked about warfare and all these other things. A couple days later, you know what he did? He just kind of moonwalked back a little bit. Backed up a little bit. I admire a man, number one, who knows when he's right and will stand for what he believes. And it took me a little while to get to this point. I heard Oliver B. Green say this. He said, I will admire a man, even if he's an atheist, who will stand on what he believes. It took me a little while to get to that point to where I can agree with him. But in this day of wishy-washiness, I will appreciate a man, even if he disagrees with me, if he'll stand. We got too much wishy-washy stuff. We need to find what the truth says and stand on it. Hold fast those traditions. And Paul said this, which you have been taught. He said, I'm not going to come back and reteach that to you. Or teach you something different, rather. He said this, you've been taught that. Notice what he says, whether by word or our epistle. Now, here's the important thing I want you to get. When he says, whether by word, what word was Paul referring to? Not the word in chapter 2 and verse 2, when somebody got another word from somebody else. Paul's referring to what he did when he was in Thessalonica those three Sabbath days. He said, I've already taught you. You heard my preached word. And now what else do they have? They have Paul's epistle. The Spirit of God will never, ever contradict the Word of God. I've heard people say, well, God told me it's okay to divorce my spouse and go after this other person because they love God. That was not the Spirit of God. That was not. I can unequivocally say that beyond the shadow of a doubt because the Bible teaches otherwise. Preacher, I believe it's the Lord told me it's okay that I can keep, you know, my tithe and I can give it to, you know, feed the children in Africa. Well, the only problem with that, the Spirit of God won't contradict what God said when He said bring your tithes into the storehouse. Malachi chapter 3 has never been revoked in the New Testament. And so what we've got to understand is we've got to be very careful. The Spirit of God will never contradict the plain Word of God. Never. Under any circumstances. And so what does Paul say this? And here's the thing that I love about Paul. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Can I just simply say this? I see great pastoral jealousy over these people. Now I'm going to go ahead and fill you in on a little something. I'm jealous over this congregation. I'm jealous over you. That's it. If somebody comes into your home and starts teaching you different, I want to be there like a dog after a rabbit. I don't want, can I say it in a godly sense, my folks getting hooked into some kind of false doctrine. I don't want that. I don't want that. And I love you enough that if I see that happening, I want to come to you and I'm going to tell you. I don't want any of our people to be sucked into false doctrine because I want to see every person in our congregation grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. I want to see that. I want to see that. And that ought to be our desire as we see each other grow. And when I look back over this, man alive, I love looking at that. And just very, very, very briefly here, let me just go ahead and read this and finish up. I've got more on this, but we may pick it up next week. He said, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, verse 16, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and given us good everlasting consolation, good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establishing every good word and work. Just a couple things. Say, who loved us, preacher? Who loved us? John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave. That's what it says. Galatians 2:20 says this, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. I've got other scriptures we could give to you. Christ loved us. God the Father loved us. And notice what it says. I've got an everlasting consolation. You know what it means, what a consolation is? I wrote this down here. It means the alleviation and misery, or alleviation of misery or distress of mind. And that's beautiful because that's exactly what Paul said. Don't be soon shaken in mind or be troubled. He was trying to get rid of their care and their mind. He said, no, God's given us an everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. I've got a good hope. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, he said that the Lord Jesus, He's begotten us again unto a lively hope. A lively hope. It's a living hope. One that's not just alive, but can I just go and say, the Bible says lively. When I think of lively, I think of somebody just kind of skipping around. Hallelujah, glory to God, because they rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Man, that's good. I like that. But I've got a good hope. It's a good hope. I wish I could preach on that a little while. Who knows, I might do that later. But he said, comfort your hearts and establish in every good word and work. Verse 17, he says, comfort your hearts. Both passages to the Thessalonians where Paul discussed the second coming, he closes both chapters with the word comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words, that the Lord's going to come back and raise the dead. Raise our loved ones who've died in the Lord. Here, they're not going through the tribulation. You know what Paul says? He wants Christ, wants God, the Father, to comfort our hearts. And not only that, but to establish us in every good word and work. Because of His second coming, we ought to have a desire to work. Amen. I really did not think I was going to go all the way through the bell this morning. Can I tell you, long-winded Baptist preachers can just go on. That Energizer Bunny ain't got nothing on us. Praise God. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll give you a few minutes before service. Father, thank You this morning for Your goodness. I pray You'd bless the Word of God and help us to grow in Your grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen.